Okay, you should have new set of notes on chapter 10. It's actually 12 in our outline, but it's chapter 10 of the confession. And you should also have a copy of... Oh, wait a minute, you know what? I have one more. One more was left here. Here you go.
Ants in the pants.
Huh? Ants in the pants. There we go. Okay. Now we can get to work. That would have been sitting at me and staring at me the whole time. So, okay. We're talking about effectual calling. And the first paragraph is the general overview. Let's read through the first paragraph of chapter 10. Those whom God hath predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and spirit, out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Okay, now here, again, I just actually love the way this confession is worded in this outline. Okay, in fact, let me just give you all seven of these, and then we'll talk about them. What this first paragraph does is we're talking about effectual calling. It names its recipients, tells us who the author is, its occasion, its efficacy, its means, its transition, and its operation. Okay? So there's a lot contained in these in this first paragraph. It's a crucial paragraph because it sets up the whole. In fact, in this first paragraph, it is the whole concept of effectual calling. How is anyone saved? And I want you to notice again, we have different chapters. We've looked at God's grace. We've looked at free will. We've looked at the mediatorial role of Christ. We've looked at all of these other great doctrines. And I want to point out again, notice how they all hang together. Once you start with the doctrine of total depravity, remember we looked at the condition of man, okay, and then we looked again at that last week with the four states of mankind. Remember we talked about the, all right, who can name the four conditions of man for me? Latin students should have an edge on this. All right, well, let's start here. Little quiz here. What is the state of man in his innocence? What did we describe him as? Yeah, posse peccare. In other words, man, while he was created innocent, he had the ability to sin. That's what posse peccare means. After his fall, what was his condition? Non passe, non peccare. The inability not to sin, to not sin. In other words, man was destined to sin after that. All right, and what about redeemed man? Passe non peccare. Once you're saved, you now have the ability not to sin. That's the good news, is we are not relegated to sin anymore. And then in our glorified state? Non passe peccare. Non passe peccare. No ability to sin. All right, that's the glorious state. Okay. All right, I just figured we'd have a little fun with that. Okay. Now, so we've seen that, you know, the various states, and notice how it all pulls together. And here we have now, notice we're talking about effectual calling, and yet it begins with predestination. Okay? And the recipients of the effectual calling, those whom God has predestined unto life. Okay? Those whom God has predestined unto life. No one comes to the Father unless it is, no one comes to the Son unless it is granted him by the Father, Jesus tells us. And that's the author, is God the Father. The occasion, in his appointed and accepted time. Now, this is very important. When we talk about predestination, if we talk about election, remember, we're always talking in a theoretical and a God perspective. From our perspective, and this is why it's so crucial, it's important that we know these, but from our perspective, there is a response from us that's necessary. And this is where the confusion comes in. In fact, we're going to talk about this very specifically in the message this morning, where we see that there is a response to the gospel that is absolutely essential. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? So even though a person is elected or predestined to salvation, it is necessary for the gospel to be preached, and then the person make a response to the gospel. But how is he going to make that response to the gospel? That's where we live here with effectual call. Who is it? Why is it that a preacher can stand in front of a group of people and present the gospel? Some people respond to it in faith, and others reject it. Same exact words, same environment, everything is exactly the same. In fact, you could even take it, you can have a brother or two brothers or two sisters in the same household who have grown up in the same environment. They come to the same meeting. They both hear the gospel by the same preacher. One receives Christ, one rejects. Why is that? The effectual call. Nobody comes unless they are called by God. Okay? And that's what we're looking at here, is that at some point in time in history, it is absolutely necessary and essential for you to respond to the gospel, or no salvation takes place. Just as you can say that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Why? Because when God decreed that it was going to be done, it was as good as done. But it still had to happen in time and in history. Even though God had determined before the foundation of the world was laid that he was going to send Jesus Christ into the world and that he was going to suffer and die and be raised from the dead, there actually had to come a place in time where he actually did it. Just decreeing it was not enough. It had to happen in time and place and in history. Does everybody follow that? So, because even though if you're a Christian, the scripture tells us that you were elected by God before the foundation of the world was laid. Yet the scripture refers to you prior to your conversion as a child of wrath. Even though God knows and has ordained that you're going to come to faith, prior to your conversion, you're a child of wrath. And you are headed for destruction. Until that time comes when in time and history, the gospel is preached, you hear it, God calls you, and you respond to the gospel. That's why evangelism should be such a priority, especially in the Reformed churches. When I hear of a Reformed church that is not, you know, actively preaching and doing something evangelistically, that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because of all people, if we understand the doctrines of grace, God is not going to work apart from the preaching of the word. And in fact, that's what we're coming to in Romans 10, not this week, but either next week or the week after. We're going to get very specifically to that. In fact, I think it's next week. You know, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. How shall they hear, you know, unless somebody preaches? How shall they preach unless they're sent? I mean, that's such a marvelous, you know, portion of scripture. And of course, you know, we're going to sing Our God Reigns during that service. That fits in so well with it. Okay? But you see, but that's what's happening here. There has to be an occasion in his appointed and accepted time. The Apostle Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus at the accepted time. Up until that time, he was a murderer. He was a persecutor of the church. And then he met Christ. And each one of us who is saved, we have a Damascus Road story. It may not be as dramatic as seeing a light from heaven, being blinded, and all that other stuff, but it is no less as important, because even though we may not have been an actual murderer, we have murder in our hearts, we have lust in our hearts, we have all kinds of evil and ungodliness in our hearts, and are capable of all of that. And it's by the grace of God that some are saved even at an early age. That's one of the blessings of growing up in a Christian home. If you're a child here and you've been brought up in a Christian home, you should consider yourself, of all people, the most blessed. Because God, in His mercy, has placed you in an environment to protect you and to keep you from going into more and more sin. Because if you're not saved, there is no limit to what the heart of any single person can do. When I was in homicide, I handled numerous murder cases involving boys as young as 13 and 14 years old who committed murder. And in each case, not one of them ever set out to be a murderer. It was the last thing on their mind. But the depravity of their heart in circumstances moved them right in that direction. And one of the blessings of being in a Christian home is that with Christian parents is God puts that hedge around you and protects you and keeps you from moving further and further into sin. So what a blessing that is. So I've heard young people, when they come before me for baptism, okay, say, "Oh, well, you know, Pastor, I don't really have a great testimony." You know, because they're used to hearing testimonies of a drug dealer who has, you know, in a life of crime, and then how God saved them, and it's dramatic and everything else. And I say, no, the most beautiful testimony of all are those whom God's grace has kept from those things. That's a beautiful and encouraging testimony. You don't have to, you know, sink into the depths of depravity to appreciate, you know, the grace of God. All right. So there's a time and a place that each of us is called. And then notice number four is its efficacy. That is, that it is effectual to call. If you want to use the acronym TULIP, you know, the 5 points of Calvinism, this would be irresistible grace is what we're talking about. When God calls, it's effectual. If God calls you, you will hear His voice, you will answer Him, you will respond to Him. Because at the same time He calls you, He's performing that radical heart surgery on you. He's taking the heart of stone, giving you the heart of flesh. See, God does it all. He works it out all together. So that's the answer. Why do two people sit in a room and hear the same gospel, the same message, the same person giving the gospel? Why does one receive and one reject? Because one has been effectually called by God. He's had his heart changed. Now, why does God choose one and not the other? I don't know. That's in the counsel of God and God alone. And it's dangerous and can get almost blasphemous for us to try to understand. It's not because one is better than the other. In fact, it might be that in time and history, the one who is saved is worse than the other. But it's in the counsel of God and Him alone. Why does He save one over the other? Don't go there. That's not in our purview. Yes. Sure. And in fact, that's a great example, using Jacob and Esau, and I'm sure that's why the Holy Spirit, you know, used that example in bringing that to Paul's mind. Because when you look at Jacob and Esau growing up, was one better than the other? Jacob was a liar and a deceiver. I mean, Esau may have been compulsive and, you know, and impetuous. You know, he comes in, you know, after a day's hunting and says he's going to die unless he has a bowl of stew. All right. A little overdramatic, maybe. And by the way, you need to understand that at that time that that's happening, they're not little boys. These are adult males. It's unfortunate a lot of Bible story books show this, portray this story as these are two young boys. No, these are two grown men, and just do the chronology of how old they are. You're talking about two men, and Esau comes in, I'm going to die unless I have a bowl of stew, you know. And what does Jacob do? Takes advantage of them. Oh, really? Well, tell you what. Tell you what I'm going to do. He could have been a used car salesman. Okay. So, no, it's not that one was better than the other. No, they were both bad. They were both totally depraved. Why does Jacob respond? Because God had called him. And when he calls effectually. There's no way that Jacob, at the appointed time and the appointed place. And there's disagreement over when Jacob was saved, and for good reason. But at the appointed time and a place, he believed, and God saved him. Okay? And if not before, certainly when he's wrestling with the angel. Okay? All right. Then it means, by his word and spirit. And again, this is crucial, which we will get to either next week or the week after. Nobody is saved apart from the preaching of the word. Now, there's some caveats that we're going to look at in paragraphs 2, 3, and 4 here. So what we're talking now is in general terms, and I'm presuming that that paragraphs 2, 3, and 4 could present some very lively discussion. All right. So I'll give you my take on them. But I think the essence of what we really need to grasp is in paragraph 1. It's the Word and the Spirit, both working together. The Spirit of God does not work apart from His Word, and the Word of God will not work apart from His Spirit. You follow what I just said? It's very important. Somebody sitting in a meadow, contemplating nature, seeing the sun, the bright blue sky, the white clouds, little fawns and rabbits running across the meadow, and sitting back and thinking, what a wonderful world. It may inspire them to write a song, what a wonderful world. But that in and of itself will not bring them to Christ. Even though they may look at that and grasp the idea that somebody created this. And in fact, it's a fool who looks at that and says, wow, look what random chance does. Okay? But that alone will not bring them to Christ, even if the Holy Spirit is moving upon them. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God work together. And that's why it's the preaching of the Word and the moving of the Holy Spirit that brings people to Christ. And it's essential that we... That's why, again, we should be... Of all people who understand that salvation is by God's grace alone, we should be of all people the most evangelistic. We should be telling everybody we come in contact about the love of Christ. Because, as Christ said, there are those of my sheep out there, and they haven't heard. They're ready to come into the fold. The fields are white unto harvest, but they're not coming unless we tell them. Okay, so, and then it's transition out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. Again, this is the marvelous message of the gospel. Once I was blind, now I see. Once I was dead, now I live. What I was in misery, and you know, and if you've, I don't know if you read the chapter of the book Burden of Truth that we're studying this afternoon, I think Colson does a great job in some of those things talking about the state that man finds himself in, and that's reflected in our culture, especially in the science fiction genre. And he pointed out, like, one of the definitive science fiction movies of the past generation was a movie called Blade Runner. Everybody familiar with Blade Runner? I think it starred Harrison Ford. What a dismal view of the future. I mean, it's gruesome. I mean, you come out, you watch that movie, you're going to come out depressed. I mean, there's no hope. Well, in one sense, that's the status that this world would be in, apart from Christ. And the difference is, I mean, the movies like that are made by people who don't know Christ. That's their view. Well, guess what? At least they're being consistent with their worldview. They understand there's no hope. Things are depressing. I mean, even the situations that I face, you know, being a pastor, being a headmaster, were it not for the fact that we have hope in Christ, I'd have quit long ago. You know? I would have gone back to being a detective, because at least I could do something, put somebody in jail, get them off the streets. You know? But if there's no hope in Christ, why in the world would anybody, you know, preach? Why would we educate our children the way we do? But the difference is new life in Christ. When Christ comes, he takes us from that kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. And there's, we have all that hope, and that's a transition into grace and salvation. I mean, just think of the difference. As a Christian, you wake up, and even though you may have some of the greatest tragedies confront you that can confront mankind, and yet you have the absolute promise that everything that has happened to you is meted out at the hand of your loving Heavenly Father, who is going to work everything together for your good, for his glory, and that in the end you're going to look back on it and you're going to be able to say, praise God for what he's done, as opposed to waking up and even the good things not being fulfilling. And again, Coulson points out in his book, we live in a culture where we are driven now by fear, by greed, and things that will titillate the senses. I mean, look at roller coasters are getting higher and faster and more loops. People are doing crazier and crazier. You ever watch those shows, you know, like extreme stunts and whatever else they call those things? They're going faster and higher. People, do you realize that people are being dropped out of helicopters on skis on top of mountains that they have never, nobody's ever skied before? They have no idea what's down there. And they're jumping out of a helicopter and skiing down the mountain. Because everybody's looking for the thrill. They're looking for some sort of fulfillment, some sort of meaning to life. And guess what? When it's over, even if it is the greatest thrill you've ever had, moments later it's over. And then what? I've got to look for something higher and faster. Not so with the Christian. The Christian lives a life of contentment, because whatever comes his way, he knows that his ultimate purpose is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever, and that what you're seeing on this life is just a mere foretaste of the glory that's going to come in the life thereafter. Whole different mindset. It's completely different. And that's out of the state of sin and death into which they are by nature, and into the state of grace. And then its operation, enlightening, taking away, renewing. In other words, God is working on your heart. If you've come to Christ, it was a work of God by his Spirit, by his Word, working in your heart. Yet, notice what it says, and again, this is where we can get into some of the discussion on free will. That's why this follows free will. Yet, you're freely coming. See, once God opens your eyes so that you have a realistic view of the of your true state and what your need is, you know, you are irresistibly drawn, even though you're coming of your own free will. You follow? Any comments on that? I was expecting some comments on that one. Because that was our big discussion the last time. How does God do that? You know what? Let me see if I can give... You know what it would be like if I'm walking down this aisle and I'm just walking down and I'm whistling and I'm, you know, just fat, dumb, and happy, you know? Don't have a care in the world. And then all of a sudden, God opens my eyes and I realize that there's nothing underneath me except this thin carpet. And underneath that is a pit of fire and snakes and any other thing that I happen to... Spiders and creepy and crawly ghosts and goblins. Okay? And so here I am, and I realize that, and this, all the thread of this carpet is bare, and it's all starting to crumble. Now, until he opened my eyes to see that, I had no idea. So I'm just walking around, strolling, and I'm singing Whistle a Happy Tune. You know, everything's fine. And he comes up to me and says, here, grab onto this. You're going to grab onto this bar. You're going to need some help. I said, I don't need that. I'm fine. And then all of a sudden, he opens my eyes, and I see what's below, and I go, whoa, and I grab onto the bar. Now, I did it freely, but what he has done in enlightening me and opening my eyes to my true situation, in that sense, he's compelling me, because what kind of a person looking and seeing what's down below wouldn't grab onto the lifeline? Does that help explain it a little bit? That's what God does when he effectually calls you. He opens your eyes so that you can see reality as it really is, and when you do, you go, whoa, Lord, save me, right? And so you're grasping onto the gospel. That's how it works. That's how he can effectually call you, irresistibly call you, and yet you are responding freely to the gospel. Go ahead. Sanctification would come out of this. This is specifically calling just about effectual calling. Sanctification is another doctrine which we'll get to later on. This is specifically just talking about how you are called and why do you respond to the call. Why is it called effectual calling and or irresistible grace? Because God works things in such a way that he, whatever it is that he needs to do to have you respond, that's what he will do. Go ahead. No. Never. That's the difference. That's the difference. And, yeah. Yes. Exactly. Well, the whole euphemism of being born again is exactly that. It's the idea of what happens with a child, you know, a baby being born. You know, there comes a point where, you know, you're born, you're quickened, you know, even in the womb. You're given life. And that's what happens to us in the spiritual realm, you know, all over again. That's why he uses the analogy of being born again. But until he does this call, the reason you won't grab the bar is you don't see any reason to grab the bar. Why would I grab? If I'm walking down here, somebody says, hey, you better hold on. Why? Why do I need to hold on? I don't have to hold on to anything. I mean, I can walk on my own 2 feet. There's nothing wrong with me. Okay? Nothing wrong with the floor. This is solid, the concrete underneath this. And then all of a sudden, realize it's not. It's just threadbare carpet that's getting ready. And when I take the next step, it's just going to plunge and I'm going to fall into the abyss. I said, where's the bar? Blue, somebody show me the bar. Okay. And that's exactly what it is. Because again, and this is what's crucial, and this is where the debate between the Arminian and the Calvinist, you know, comes, is... there, and sometimes Calvinists can go too far in the other direction and say, oh, there's absolutely, you know, nothing that man does. No, that's not accurate. That's not the picture the Scripture speaks. We're unable in and of ourselves, but when He quickens us, there is a response we must make. And that's in the text for this morning. That if you believe in your heart Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So there is a response that's necessary for the gospel. Yes. Well, see, and here's the thing. God puts it in such a way that the must, yes, you must respond, and God puts it in such a way that you will respond, you see, without interfering with your will in doing it. Okay? Do you follow? That's what the confession is saying. So, in other words, it is the work of God's grace, because apart from Him doing that, no, you're not going to. You're not able to. Romans 8:7. Apart the when the mind is set on the flesh, you will not please God, nor is it able to do so, Paul tells us in Romans 8:7. So you don't even have the ability. Okay? And what happens is when God quickens your heart, when He takes the heart of stone, gives it a heart of flesh, He not only enlightens you, but He gives you the ability now to reach for the bar or actually, you know, respond to Him, respond to the gospel call. Yes. You're giving the gift of faith at regeneration. When He changes the heart, He gives you the gift of faith. Now you can exercise that faith. Because again, notice the Scripture is replete. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you can't take faith out of the element. If you try to take faith out and say it's only God's grace, no faith, you're going against what Scripture says. Right? It's grace through faith. It's God's grace which He uses to give you the faith, and then that's how you respond. But it's all of Him. That's why the five solas of the Reformation. All right? They all hang together. Okay? Sola fide and sola gratia. Not just one or the other, but both together. And that's not negating the doctrines of grace. That's at the heart of the doctrines of grace. And that's why... Look at the last sentence of the confession. And by His all, by His almighty power determining them to that which is good, effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. So that's the change that makes you willing. Beforehand, you're not only not willing, but you're unable. When He gives you when you're born again, He gives you the gift of grace, the gift of faith, which now makes you willing, but then you choose. Which is why, and again, this is a verse we're going to use in the message this morning. Moses, why does Moses say, choose life? Joshua says, I'm setting a choice before you. You can serve the gods who are in Egypt, the gods who are in Canaan, or you can serve Almighty God. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. All right? He's laying a choice. The thing is, unless God does the work, you're always going to make the wrong choice. Yes.
What's the second verse,
the letter F? Canticles 1:4. Okay, that's okay. Canticles, Proverbs. Should be Proverbs. See if that's Proverbs. Yeah. Old English. Yes. Last one. Yes. 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 Yeah, here, look, think of it this way. If you understand the reality as presented by Scripture, that all men are sinners, all men are condemned to hell, that Christ came, died, rose again, ascended to heaven to pay for the price of sin. If you accept that, what fool would say, no, I don't want it? Right? Where does the problem come in? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Or even if they say, well, yeah, I believe it, but not for me, they really don't believe it. Okay? And that's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God quickens you so that you can open your eyes, you can see the reality. Because if you're here today and you're a Christian, you know that when God saved you, for the first time, you actually saw your need for a Savior. Up until that point, you didn't see it. Right? Otherwise, why would you have repented? And repentance is a necessary step in salvation. And that's exactly what the Word of God does. So when the Word is preached, whether it's preached from a preacher or by a friend sitting down and opening up the Bible, it's still the preaching of the Word. The Holy Spirit works, opens the eyes, and you go, wow. It's that, what I call, the aha moment. Aha. Could have had a V8. Okay? All right. We'll get to 2, 3, and 4 next week. Lee, would you close us in prayer?